Good evening. We was talking this morning concerning unity, concerning God, and we talked about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the unity that they have in the Godhead. And we want to kind of go a little bit further with that this evening, and then I wanted to get into what I was going to speak on tonight, and that is God is truth. As we finished up this morning, we talked about that there being one God and one God only. But there's three distinct personalities within that Godhead. But they are inseparable. You can't love the Father and not love the Son and the Holy Spirit any less. And the same way, in the salvation of man and in the creation of this world that we live in, this earth and all that we have, all three were in a part of that creation. Not one or the other, but they were all three a part of it. And also in the salvation of man, on the scheme of redemption, all three have a part in it. Not that the Father was a part of the patriarchal age and Christ the part of the, when his time was here upon the earth and him only, or in the Holy Spirit after the ascension of Christ, but all three continue to work in the salvation of man and the redeeming of man. And as you think, and I didn't get to this part here, and this is the last part I wanted to get to. As we think of the Father, he is the origin of all things. In other words, he's the beginner of all things. The Son is the outgoing energy. In other words, the one that speaks it into existence. And the Holy Spirit was one that completed. And we talk about the Father. We talk about he designed this land, designed this salvation. And the Son, what does John, the first chapter, say the Son was?
The Word?
Yeah.
Flesh.
And he became flesh and manifested, and we became and knew him. And that's what John was talking about, in that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's one that did the speaking. And you think of the Holy Spirit, and you think of complete, as we see in the first chapter of Genesis, it talks about the Spirit hovered over the waters, and everything was void, and the Spirit hovered over. And then you think of the Spirit that he brought the apostles into all truth. He completed the revelation that was needed, and that God had designed even before the foundations of the world. So this was in the mind of God to save man. So, but they need to understand that they're all three are distinct, but they're all still one. And you cannot separate them. And that Christ was the one that possessed, was one that came flesh. He was deity, but he became flesh. He was God in the flesh. So tonight I want to look at the few minutes we have. God is truth. And if you think about truth, what is truth? And I'm opening it up for whatever, if you want to answer. What is truth? What do you know about truth? Aside from the scriptures, you talk to someone about truth. What is truth?
Facts.
Things that can be sustained. Things that can be proven. And as in a court case, they want to know the truth of what just happened, whether it be a robbery, whether it be a murder, or whatever it may be. They want the truth. And when you stand before a court and you put your hand on the Bible, what are you confessing to do?
Tell
the truth. And nothing but the truth.
Professing the truth.
Yeah, professing the truth. Okay, so now I want to look at God is truth. And what do we mean by God is truth? Well, let's go to Psalms, the 31st chapter, and see what David says about, the 31st chapter. And let's see if I got the right verse. That's not the right chapter. Well, we'll go to the 119th Psalms now, since I didn't write that verse down correctly. In the 119th Psalms, We look at several verses in this. It talks about God's word is truth. Look in the 142nd verse of that chapter, of 119. And it says, your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So we think about his law is truth. So it's built, the foundation of his law is built upon what?
Truth.
And nothing will stray from that. Nothing changes from that. He always is the same. Then in that same chapter, move on to the 160th verse and talks a little bit more about that. It says, the sum of your word, 160th verse, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So it's those proclamations, those ordinances, those commands, they go on throughout. And his truth is everlasting. And then also in the same chapter, we can look in these other verses. And if you go clear back to the first part of the chapter, and it talks about the work of the walk. In verse 1, it says, how blessed are those whose ways is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So if you're walking in the law of the Lord, then you're walking in truth. Exactly. And as you go on down a little bit further, you can look in verses, like verse 10 says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So you're treasuring his word in your heart, that you may not sin against him. That law, that truth, you're treasuring it. So it is a promise that's going to be kept. Yes?
Was it Psalms 31:5?
It might have been. Let me look over there real quick. Because it's talking about the foundation of the truth. Did you say 31? Yeah, let me look over. Well, that's, yeah, okay. That might have been what I was looking for. Let me look at that real quick. Yeah. Okay. And that was part there. It says in verse 5 of that 31st chapter, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. So as he talks about he has ransomed him and he is the God of truth, what does that say about God? What is not even considered a part of God?
He cannot lie.
And we're going to get into that in a little bit too. And there's no darkness. There's no evil. There's no temptation. He tempts not. He does not tempt man. Who tempts man?
Satan.
And how does Satan tempt man? What is?
Through evil people.
Through evil people?
And through lust.
Through lust. That's what I want to look for. What's James say sin is? Does anybody have that verse? It was in the first chapter of James. You can turn over there.
Every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death.
Exactly. So that sin is brought forth by man's lust.
Yeah.
And the lust is what John say about lust, or what John say about sin. What is sin? Lust, pride of life, and what else? Lust of the flesh?
Lust of the eyes.
Lust of the eyes, exactly. So we see that that is, but then truth is not there. This is not found in truth. Any of those things are not found in truth. Lust, Satan is not found in truth. Okay, now let's go a little bit further on, and it talks about that the Father is truth. Let's go to first, because we're going to recognize the Father is truth, the Son is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth. Let's look in 1 John, the first chapter. First chapter, verse 5. It says, this is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay, when you think of that God is light and there is no darkness in him, what is that telling us about God? about the Father. He is light, and there's no darkness in him. So what's that tell us? What we just said a few minutes ago. There, he does not lie. There's no impossible for him to lie. There is no sin found within him. There is no temptation. He tempts no one. And there's no darkness. What does it say about heaven when we get to heaven?
It's lit by God's brightness.
Yes. There's no night, no darkness. And there's no sun for what reason?
God is the light.
God is the light. So as we see this, we see that God is pure and holy and without any evil or any sin within him or any temptation that he does or tempts man. Look up over about Christ. In the 14th chapter of John, it tells us what Christ is. Christ says, I am the light. And we'll see that here in the 14th chapter in the 6th verse. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth, the life and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What is John trying to get, or Christ saying here, through, and John speaking through Christ as he wrote this down? He says, I am the way. In what way is Christ the way? Okay. But what does a man have to do to follow that way? Yeah, he has to accept Christ. But he also has to accept the plan of salvation, the gospel. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
In John 14:6, along the interstate as I would be taking cucumbers down south and everything, I see that. Where did it found that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, sometimes you have to see it several times to bear in your mind and you be able to say it with confidence that he was that and everything. Sometimes we forget about the passage. It says in John 44, when he talked to those that tried to tempt Christ, he says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the murder and the father of it. And I talked to my sister one time, and she said, well, he tells the truth. You know, a lot of times when you hear the gospel, you hear a lot of it, but the devil's in that. She said, well, he tells the truth. I said, here it says there's no truth in him. He speaketh a lie, he speaketh just of himself.
Yep. Yeah, there is no truth in him.
No.
He perverts the truth to make it sound like it's the truth.
Half truth,
exactly. And like Jeff and I was talking, he sometimes will pluck out this verse to say and prove what I want to prove, instead of taking the context that it's in or what other scriptures may say about the same subject.
Man does the same thing.
And man does the same thing, exactly. And then also about the Spirit is truth, look in 1 John, the 5th chapter. It talks about the Spirit being of truth also. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And about verse 6. It says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And when you think of the Spirit is the truth, what did Christ say to his apostles? He said, I'm going to send you a comforter, I'm going to send you a helper, and what's he going to do?
He'll guide you into all truth.
He'll guide you into all truth. Yeah. So they were guided into all truth. And we talked about this morning that what we believe is upon the foundations of the apostles and the doctrine, or prophets, and Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the Spirit revealed unto them those things in which they were to write. Did he not also reveal unto those of the old what to write? Yes, he did. Now, the old prophets, they were inspired men of God and wrote down as the Spirit guided them. So as we think of this truth, then we have to kind of bring into this truth that if God speaks, then it is true. So he has to be also faithful in what he says. And these promises, they will have to be, they will be fulfilled. And there's some things that we can learn from this. There's like about six things I got written down here. If you look about his faithfulness, look in Psalms 36 chapter. And begin in verse 5. It talks about his loving kindness and his faithfulness and his righteousness and his judgments here in this two verses, 5 and 6 of Psalm 36. It says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, preserve man and beast." And he goes on in verse 7. "So how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." When you look at these three verses, what did this say to you concerning God? About his attributes. When he talks about his attributes, he's talking about his loving kindness. He says it extends to the heavens. When it extends to the heavens, what's that? It's endless, exactly. It's endless. And you look at it says your faithfulness reaches to the skies. It's endless also. He never changes. He always is faithful in what he says. And he says, your righteousness is like the mountain of God. The mountains of God. In other words, it extends up beyond. And your judgments are like the great deep. When you think of a great deep, and his judgments. What's that telling you about his judgments? When he's compared him to that like a great deep. Have you any idea?
His mind is much
there you go. Deeper. It's deeper. Remember what Isaiah said about your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways? And that's the way can we understand why God has forgiven. And you think of yourself personally, why has God forgiven me of the things that I have done? Why has he said, I will remember those sins no more? Can we really understand that? Can we remember when someone has done us wrong? Do we forget that? And always hard for me to understand. He said, and I will remember them no more. I will never hold him to your account again. To me, he's God, and he has put that clear out of his mind now of the things that we've done in the past. No sin that we've committed is unforgivable.
His forgiveness is much greater than ours.
Yeah, exactly. And Christ talked, or Peter asked Christ how many times he should forgive. He said, how many?
Seven times,
exactly. In other words, as many times as it takes. How many times has God forgiven his people?
Countless.
Countless. Yeah, countless. And that's when you think of his judgments. They're so great that we cannot even fathom that. Taking away that sin and holding it not to our account again. And even his son taking that upon his shoulders and bearing it there on the cross.
When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham came to the rescue, God, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? If I find 50 people, and then 40, and on down, and he got down about 10, and he kind of stopped off, but there wasn't 10 left or anything. And God said, no, I'm not going to destroy it. And so Abraham brought God to life. When you're going to destroy the wicked and the righteous together. And he talked about, you're a fair God. Your righteousness is right, and your judgment will be right, and we can expect that in judgment. If I'm condemned, that's a right judgment.
Right.
You know, I might have fooled the people and everything, and other people have too. There have been preachers and different branches of governments that deceive people. And so everything will be brought to light someday.
Yeah, there's not going to be anything hidden. It's going to be all, like you said, Sam, brought to light. And in his faithfulness, he does something for the Christian, as we mentioned before, as we talked before. He's faithful to the Christian. And I'm going to name it. There's going to be a few things I want to go through that he's faithful in. The first one in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 9, and it's with the fellowship, with his fellowship. It's in verse 9, it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's faithful in that we do have fellowship with him. And in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 7 through 9, what does it say about fellowship there? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what? Yeah, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in that light, we have fellowship one with another, but our fellowship is with God also. And his Son, the blood of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see he's faithful in that, and we'll see a little bit later he's faithful in the forgiveness of our sins. But also look in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in about verse 10, or verse 13, I'm sorry. Well, let's look at verse 12 first. It says, and this is talking, Paul's talking to these Christians here in Corinth. He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls, that he does not fall. And in verse 13 it says, and we've all went over this several times probably, it says, no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man. Stop right there. No temptation has been given to man that he cannot overcome. Do we really believe that? Sometimes we question, I know. But look at the next part of that verse. In verse 30 says, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But
with
that temptation, or with the temptation, will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. So back up to where it says, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What's that saying about God? Yes, he's faithful, and he's not going to allow you to be tempted, but what does that also say about God? Where is God in this whole realm? He's in charge. And who tempts man? So what's he saying here? Yeah, he allows Satan to tempt, but not beyond what you're able to handle. Have we ever had any examples of that in the New Testament or Old Testament?
Job.
In the New Testament. What about Christ? What about Christ? Yeah. But did Christ have a way of escape?
Scripture.
So, as you think about this, God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you are, but he's also going to provide you a way of escape. He provided Christ with a way of escape. What is our way of escape?
Same thing.
Yeah. Scripture, there's an example. This is what Christ done to overcome temptation. He is our example, correct? Then we need to follow him. Look what he did to overcome temptation. Do we overcome it all the time? No. We sin and fall short. It's because, do we want to say because of our unbelief? Of our faith not being as strong as it should be? Why did the children of Israel fall in the wilderness those 40 years? Why did they spend 40 years in the wilderness? A year for each day that the spies were in.
Lack of faith.
lack of faith. But that's what Hebrews says. They died there, their corpses are there because of their lack of faith. They did not believe that God could take the land of Canaan.
Is majority always right?
It wasn't in that case. No. In that case, it was not. It was just a minority that wanted it, Jacob or Joshua and Caleb. Now let's go a little bit further. He preserves the saints until he comes again. Look at 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. As we're looking at this, you begin to understand that God is on our side. He is on the saints' side. He is doing everything in his power that he is allowing man to have a free will, but he's also setting areas that he's going to protect man. He's going to help man through this sojourning upon the earth. There in the 5th chapter, verse 23, says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." What is this verse, these two verses saying to us? As we think about this, it says, the God of peace may sanctify us. When we are sanctified, what are we done? Set apart from the world and evil. And then he says, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord. And then he goes, faithful is he who calls you. Who called us? Christ called us. And he said, and he will bring it to pass. What's he going to bring to pass? Well, look back up in that verse. He says he's going, preserve, may your body be preserved complete without blame. He says, faithful is he who calls us, and he will bring it to pass. So he's going to preserve the saints. He's going to protect the saints till he comes again. They're going to be, he's faithful in that he's going to do that. In other words, that promise is going to be made complete, and he's going to follow through with it. And then as you think about him guarding you, does Christ, does the Lord guard his people from the evil one? Well, so far we've seen that he does. But does he keep you from sinning? So he's given you a free will that you can make that choice. So he guards his people from the evil one. And then in verse, and go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 23. We can probably go back up to verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. So what are we going to, we're going to hold fast to our confession because of why? It says, because he is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He's faithful in what?
Fulfilling his promises.
We have confidence to enter the holy place. And it's by the Lord, by the blood of Christ, we've been able to enter that holy place. So if we enter that holy place, what are we?
Priests.
Yeah, priests. Does not Peter talk about that? That we are a what? A royal priesthood?
Right.
Yes. So we are a priest, and we are able to enter the Holy of Holies. Under the old law, who is allowed to enter the Holy of Holies? The high priest. And that was the only one that could do that. But now, we've been brought into a better and higher, a new and living way. It's better than one which was before us. So now look at, we see he keeps his promises, And he holds our faith, keeps it with strength. And then he also forgives his saints. Look over in 1 John, the first chapter, and we hit this a little bit ago. And as you study the books of John, there's a couple things that come out in your mind as you study the book, the gospel and then the three Johns. What are those? There's a couple things that come out. What are, do you remember what they are? There's a couple things that stands out. His themes, I would say, maybe. His love, because what he called what now? The apostle of love? And his book of Revelation also. But he also wanted people to believe and understand that Christ was flesh. That he was God in the flesh. That he was deity. And that's what the first John talks a lot about that. And against the, I don't know if some of you know, heard of the Gnostics, the teaching of the Gnostics. And that's what he was fighting against or writing against. But let's go back to the first verse. And this kind of gives us a little more introduction into, he's talking about the word. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, concerning Christ. In other words, he's talking about the apostles, what they seen from the beginning, when Christ came upon the earth, what they seen, what they, with him, those 3.5 years. It says, and the life was manifested, and we seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested to us. Now, John 1:14 talks about it was that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the life, or in verse 3, it says, what we have seen and we heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so our joy may be made complete. He talks about fellowship. And who is his who is their fellowship with? The Father. So what is the logical conclusion? If we have fellowship with the apostles, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And the God. And God, as you talk about all three. Then in verse 5, he goes on and says, this message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Then verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's the truth here? That God is light, and that there's no darkness in him. And then he goes on down in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But then the later, next one goes on and says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That light is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we never sin, but we do sin. Then verse 9 is the part I wanted to look at. It says, if we confess our sins, then what happens? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So he's faithful in doing what? Forgiving us our sins. But what do we got to do? We got to confess, hey, we have sinned. And I'm sorry that I have broken your law. And as Sam said, you bring about repentance brings about sorrowful. Repentance brings about what?
Sorrow brings about repentance.
Repentance,
godly,
yeah.
Sorrow.
Godly sorrow. Exactly. That's what sorrow
worketh repentance unto salvation.
So that's what it has to be, a godly sorrow. In other words, one that is felt, one that motivates you to reform your life, to turn it around, to walk in the new way. And we only got a few minutes here, so I'm going to wrap up quickly here. Also, in Jude, the 24th verse, it deals with how he cares for his saints. The last verse or the last two verses of that book, Jude, says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. It says he is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. It says to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. So he is able to keep his saints. He is faithful. And he will follow through with his promises. And the last thing I wanted to look at, and it kind of deals a little bit with faithfulness, but it's on our part also. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and all of you should know this and probably do know about these things that we do to help us to keep from stumbling. As you look in verse 5, actually you need to read the first four verses, but we'll go to, you can read those on your own time, but because of time we'll start here in verse 5. It says, now for this very reason, also apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now here's the parts you want to look at closely. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do what? They render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to the next and says, because or for he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Then now Peter says, now this is what you got to do. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to do what? To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble or never fall. And then the last part in verse 11 says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly applied to you. So it's been given all things we need. And if you slide back up to verse 3, it helps you a little bit too, saying, see, his divine power has granted to you, or granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he's faithful to give everything we need for life and godliness. And we can be faithful in these things that we talked about here in this last few verses, our knowledge, our moral excellence, and these qualities. If we're increasing in them, in other words, if we're growing, we're going to be able to withstand temptation. We're going to be able to overcome and not stumble. So, that's our lesson tonight. God is truth. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. And he's promised all those that are obedient unto the gospel, all those who are faithful unto death, he's given a crown of life. He's promised a crown of life. So if you're subject to invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing then?